Well, good morning. Wow. Wow. Thank you. Testify. Man alive. Thank you. Thank you. If you were sleepy when you came in, that ought to wore it out. I'd say, man alive. That music could bring tears to a glass eye, wouldn't it? I mean, I started to say that if that doesn't wind your clock, your stem's broken. The kids would go, clocks have stems? Anyway, we're continuing our series in Living as the People of God. Last Sunday we dealt with, this series is about the biblical qualities of a Christian's life and the five priorities of the people of God, whether as we live individually or as a church corporately. Last Sunday we began this series entitled Ministry, the Church's Unstoppable Force. You can't really stop love. You can reject it, but you can't stop it from coming in some fashion or form. Today's message is fellowship, the church's clearest testimony. Our testifying, as this group is named, is to give witness to the presence and power of God in our lives and in this world. You see, every person longs to belong. We were created for companionship, friendship, and attachment. What does it mean to be attached to somebody? It means to let them get close enough to hurt you if they choose to. You see, you're not going to be hurt from people at a distance. That's them over there. But to allow your walls to be brought down, to be close enough, to be vulnerable and open and responsive, to be close enough to someone that if they choose to, they can hurt you. But you see, as they choose to, they can love you. And you can't love from a distance effectively either. If people can't find the real thing, they will settle for the closest counterfeit. Because to most people, an imitation is better than nothing at all. A cheap imitation is better than nothing at all. That's what people think. We see it as people join street gangs. That is a place to belong. They're no longer outsiders. They're insiders to someone else. Or even the local bar. As we've heard from a generation ago, sometimes everyone wants to go where somebody knows your name or where everybody knows your name. During the creation story in Genesis, repeatedly God said, now that's good. Now that's good. Now that's good. There was only one not good in the creation account. It's when God said about Adam, it's not good that he be alone. We were created for community. Solomon states in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 4, these words, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. If we do not come together, we will fall apart. We need each other. We need each other. Turn with me, please, to the scripture listed for you in your worship notes. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 28. Let's again stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. Of course, you recognize that Galatians is Paul, the missionary's letter to the Gentiles or non-Jews, affirming the radical truth. This is the church that he established in Galatia in a time when he was sick of all things, and God used him to establish this church. But after Paul left, the Judaizers came in behind him and undermined the very gospel he had preached. He preached grace and faith in Jesus Christ apart from the law. And then they came in after he left and said, that's great to have grace and faith, but you need to add the law to it. And Paul's writing this letter to clarify to them, again, how they started was grace and faith, and you don't add works as a means of relationship. It's a means of declaring that you already belong to him. Let's read these verses together. It's verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. The clear theme of Galatians is It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Freedom to love God and freedom to love one another. We read those verses so easily and so almost non-thinkingly. But in the time when Paul wrote these words, they were staggering in their implication and earth-shaking in their meaning. For him to suggest that there were no barriers, there were no differences, there was something that brought them together between these groups that he's mentioned in these verses, was a staggering concept that they had not understood, they had not lived, they had not practiced, they had not even assumed, they didn't even believe it was possible. And then for the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to say, you need to understand something. You need to get this. There's no difference. Jew or Greek? No. Slave or free? No. Male or female? No. You're all one in Christ Jesus. That is a staggering reality, spiritual reality, that they did not fully grasp at all. Very quickly, this whole message is about the witness of the body of Christ in this world, about the presence and power of God, and the way that's exemplified is through his people living out the truth of this verse, that we are one in Christ Jesus. That we are one. What is the foundation for biblical unity? Four things you see here. Got an extra point this week. It's 3 + 1. Four things. Number one, the common curse that we all share. There is more than one kind of fellowship. There's bad kind of fellowship and there's good kind of fellowship. We have a oneness here, a common curse. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's not some. That's not half. That's not three quarters. That's not some generation. That's not in the past. That's not part in the future and part not in the future. That's not part Americans or half Russians or part Germans or half Indians. It says all. All, everywhere, universally, there is a lostness. All have fallen short. And then Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. We don't all sin alike, but we all alike sin. No matter what belief system a person may have, agnosticism, atheism, theism, universalism, everyone agrees there's something the matter with this world. There's something wrong with this world. Even those that are atheists are attempting to correct those that are theists because they think they're wrong and they need to be fixed. There is something morally wrong with this world. There is a brokenness, a fallenness, a confusion, a chaos. And the Bible calls it sin. It can't be fixed politically. It's not about who gets in the White House. It's not going to be resolved by who's got the most number of bombs or the greatest army. Only God can solve this problem. The United Nations can't do it. The Pope can't do it. This Pope can't do it. There is a sin problem in this world, and guess what? Look in the mirror, there's a sin problem in your house. The Bible tells us that the law is a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. The law is like a mirror. Paul said, I didn't know I was so bad till I understood the law that says you shouldn't do this, you ought to do that, you shouldn't do this. And I looked at my life and said, I'm doing the wrong things and not doing the right things. Woe is me, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The law says, all of us are sinners, but no man can cleanse himself by the law, which means we can't live up to it. You see, when you look in a mirror, you can tell your face is dirty, but you don't clean it by going over that mirror and rubbing your face on it. You go somewhere else for the source and get it washed off. The law tells you you're dirty. You got to go to Jesus. There's a common curse called sin. The Bible says the word sin means to miss the mark. Every person here would have to admit you can't live up to your own expectations. How many has ever said a prayer time? I'm going to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and I'm going to hit it. I'm going to spend time with God. You make it for about 3 days and somehow that snooze button gets pretty comfortable. And then for a while, you go, Lord, I'm so sorry for being such a sorry Christian. I can't meet you at 5 o'clock or whatever standard it may be. You can't live up to your own expectations. I mean, you can't live up to your wife's either. I mean, it doesn't matter. We're disappointing each other. We're disappointing ourselves. We are missing the mark. That doesn't even touch on the fact that God has a holy standard. We shoot at it every day, and we're missing it. The Bible has numerous words. There are actually 5 words in Scripture for this term sin. Sin being one of them, unrighteousness being another, wickedness being another, iniquity being another, transgression or trespass. What does it mean to trespass? It means you're going in somebody else's territory that belongs to them. You are taking your will and injecting it in terrain that only God's supposed to be in charge of. And sin separates us from God and isolates us from each other. A newspaper once printed this question: what is wrong with the world? A Christian author wrote in with a simple answer: I am. What do you mean? We all are. I am, you am, they am. We all are. What's wrong with the world? We are wrong with the world. Why? Because we are sinners. Why is it when you get 2 sinners together, they can't get along? Because their sin is rubbing off on each other. You're sinning, they're sinning, we're sinning together. Well, I mean, we just compound it one on top of. There's a sin problem. There's a common curse, but there's also a common cure quickly. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. 2 Corinthians 5:12 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The common cure is Jesus Christ. There is a sin problem that we all have, and we can't fix it. It's like being born with a terminal disease, and there is no cure inside of you. It takes somebody else to come along and say, but I've got a cure, but you've got to be willing to receive it on my terms and take it by forgiveness and repentance and grace. There is a common cure. It's called the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. You see, there was a commonness of fellowship when we were outside of the family of God. We were the family of sinners on our way to a godless hell and an eternity away from Jesus Christ. But then, for those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we are now in him. If you are in Christ and I am in Christ and another person is in Christ, we are in Christ together. And what binds us together should vastly supersede any distinctions that separate us, because we are in Jesus Christ. That's right. Very quickly, a common community. There's a common community. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. This is a lengthy verse of Scripture, but I want you to listen to every word of it. It speaks to the issue that we're not only saved and brought to a relationship with God, but we're also saved and brought into a relationship with each other. You say, well, there's some people in God's family I don't like. Well, that's all right. There's plenty of them that don't like you. So you have that in common. It doesn't say you ought to like everybody. It says you ought to love them. You can love people you don't like. You see, you don't like their ways, but you love them in spite of their ways. And guess what? That's how they put up with you. There is a community, a common community, as we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Notice these scriptures. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, which means the body, all of those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and all are members of the body, though they are many, are one. Though they are many, they're one. Our identity is not the part of the body you are. It's our togetherness that we are in the body together. It's our wholeness that makes us our identity, not our separate distinction. For by the Spirit we are baptized into one body. Let me ask you this morning, how many churches do you think are in Mesquite, Texas today? Would anybody guess how many churches are in Mesquite, Texas? 37? What? 82? 160? Oh! Oh! He got it! There's one church. The body of Jesus Christ. You knew it was a trick question, but thank you for venturing out there. Do it again next time. Adam, one. There's only one church. That's what it says. For by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. What? Unifying those distinctions, Jews thought non-Jews were dogs. And yet he's saying, no, if they're dogs, then you're a puppy too. Part of the family. Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. I mean, people that were free were the ones who owned the folks that were not free. And to look, listen, do you remember the scripture in the New Testament where Onesimus left from being a slave and found another brother? And Paul says to him, listen, you are one. One may be free, one may be bond. You are one in Jesus Christ. For we're all made to drink of one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many, many, many. But the foot says, if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. I mean, there are people, God says, you're going to be a big toe. You're going to be stuck in a sweaty sock for the rest of your life. But listen, the big toe gives balance to the whole body. It gives balance to the whole body. It enables you to walk effectively and run and take the whole body where it's going. And yet the big toe says, you know what? I want to be an eye. Man, the eye gets to see everything, gets to feel the wind in its face and the blue skies and the waves in the water. I mean, the eye is wonderful. You know what God's going to say? All right, you can be an eye, but all you're going to see is the inside of a sock. I mean, that's it. All you're going to see is inside. The scripture says God chooses where what part you play in the body. And there should be no jealousy, no envy between those parts of the body because each part has its own place and power. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not. You see, the ear and the eye are focusing on what their desires are and what they wish God would do. And if God's not going to give them their way, what they're saying is, I'm going to take my ball and bat. Now, I don't have an ear. I don't know how an ear or eye has a ball and bat. But anyway, it's the concept that they're going to take their ball and bat and go home. Well, there is no going home. You're stuck to the body. Wherever the body goes, you go. Your identity is in your togetherness, not your separateness. Because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. It is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? You see, part of our frustration often is we complain all the time because everybody's not like you. Have you ever figured that out? Why does that nut in front of me drive like that? Don't they have better sense? Why aren't they like me? My wife says, praise God, they're not like you. I mean, the differences. We measured against ourselves. If the whole body were hearing, where would the smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. As he desired. As God desired, as he wishes. Who knows best? Father. The Father knows best. He places you where you ought to be. You know, I always say when I hear these guys sing like, Lord, when I get to heaven, I'm going to sing just like that. Woo! I want to sing tenor. Man, get up there in the rafters with them. I like that. You know what God said to me? I said, God said to me, Rocky, I made the crow just like I did the nightingale, and I like to hear both of them. You know what he said to me? You know how a grandparent is? Your little grandbaby can come in there singing just as I am, flat as a pancake, and your grandmama's heart's going, listen to that little one sing. I know the angels in heaven are singing and rejoicing as that little one singing praises to God. You see, it's not the quality of the voice. It's the heart. It's the heart. But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say, I have no need of you. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor, and on our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacketh, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's like the Heisman Trophy, you know, for the Baylor quarterback. He should have gone back and chopped that up into about at least enough pieces to give to each one of his linemen. You know what I'm saying? Like he won that by himself. But yeah, just put him on the field. Leave the rest guys on the stand, hack the ball to him. Let's see if he gets the Heisman next year. No, they'll be hauling him off on a carrier. It's the team that matters. It's the team. We're not on this deal ourselves. It takes all of us. We are part of the body. If one member rejoices, now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. You see, in these verses of Scripture, God says so much. The things that divide us, which are human and sinful expressions of our divisions, which it's different ways of saying, I'm really better than you. I really deserve more than you. It's so sad that you're not like me. In this verses of Scripture, he talks about cultural distinctions. Jews and Greeks were cultural worlds apart, culturally. And yet Jesus says, God says, we are one. Because there ought to be a culture which supersedes every other human culture there is. You know, there are mega cultures. There are massive group cultures. They can be ethnic driven. They can be economic driven. They can be educationally driven. But there are distinctions which somewhere says, I'm better than you, or you are better than us. Or there's some way of creating a hierarchy. In some worlds in India, it's class distinctions. There's a structure. But God says, before the throne of God's grace, we are all low class. And we all need Jesus. And in reality, we are all a culture to ourselves. Do you realize that? Even families have cultures. You say, well, how do cultures get along? How many of you are married today? Raise your hand. If you're married today, raise your hand. Did you, listen, when you first got married, did you ever have any culture clashes? I mean, she came from her family of origin. You came from yours. In her family of origin, maybe her papa always carried out the trash. Your family of origin, mama always carried out the trash. Y'all get married, nobody cares out the trash. That's a class of cultures. That's it. I mean, the world, we always, listen, you're willing to make adjustments to learn to love people that you make a commitment to. You're willing to make adjustments to learn how to love people that are different than you when you've made a commitment to do it. You'll make cultures, worlds apart, classes, slave and free. Wow. Classes, colors. There we go. Colors. Let me read something to you. This is from Tony Evans' new book, Oneness Embraced. I could have just read the whole chapter. It would have made your eyeballs pop right out of your head. This is a little bit. Simon of Cyrene, who helped Jesus carry his cross, was of African descent. This we know because Cyrene is a country in North Africa, Matthew 27:32. The church at Antioch had two black men as leaders. Their names were Simon, who was called Niger. This is scripture. Niger, N-I-G-E-R. That's found in Acts 13:1. It says, Simon, who is called Niger. Niger means black. And Lucius, who was from Cyrene. These two black men assisted in the ordination and commissioning of the Apostle Paul. This verifies that black people were not only leaders in the culture of the New Testament era, but also the leaders in the church itself. Do you remember the Song of Solomon in Scripture? You know, about him loving his wife and she's beautiful and it describes parts of the body. And it says repeatedly, she is black. And in that context, it meant black was beautiful. Jeremiah the prophet recognized people's colors. Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin? My first roommate in college, Alamu Mamaw, was Ethiopian. Came to Jesus Christ, and because of his faith in Jesus Christ, was kicked out of his family and lived in an orphanage for a while. He was black. Do you know what Ethiopian means? Ethiopian in the original Greek literally means burnt face. What about the Ethiopian eunuch that was converted by Philip and baptized? He was a black man. Do you realize that in the lineage of Jesus Christ, we have black and white, Jew and Gentile? The blood that flowed through our Savior's veins was mixed. You know what that says? When he shed it for the world. He shed it for the world. Color distinctions should not matter. Wow. And the whole theme of unity and diversity. The scripture says he's chosen us to be different parts of the body that we might have one. It's the diversity, not only in gifts and talents and experiences that we put together because we need different parts of the body. It's the diversity that makes the unity. Now, diversity and unity can be misused. Do you remember in the Old Testament when the people were of one language? And God even declared that there's a massive power in oneness if it's misused. Because it said all the people of the earth came together and they were building a tower of Babel to the heavens. And God says there is great power, I don't have time to read the verse, in oneness. And then he confused their languages. He created separation. Why? Because they were using the oneness for their purposes. It's not oneness for its own sake. It's oneness for the purpose of the glory of God. It's not that we get together so we can just do our own thing. There is something above us that supersedes our uniquenesses and our differences that should draw us together. When an Olympic champion finishes, crosses that goal line or touches the end of that swimming pool or throws that javelin or jumps over that pole and wins the gold medal and he stands on that stand, they don't play his favorite tune. They play the song of the nation. There's something above him that supersedes his identity. It's the togetherness of the people he represents. It's Jesus that makes us one. It's not our preferences, it's not our style, it's not our background, it's not our history, it's not our education. It's Jesus Christ. We are spiritually one. Now it's up to us to live it. Man, my time is gone. When Jesus prayed the high priestly prayer in John 17, you remember what he prayed? We read a part of it just a moment ago. The promise, Jesus is praying that his people would be one, even as he and the Father one, so that they will know that you sent me and that I will love them just like you have loved me. The affirmation and the authentication of the presence of Jesus and the power of God in our lives to this world is that we love each other in spite of our differences. Now, of all the things that Jesus could have prayed, Lord, may all disease be eradicated. May everybody be saved. I mean, may Satan be sent to oblivion. He didn't pray any of that. He prayed for unity. Wow. You know why? Because it's through unity that Satan is defeated and the gospel is lifted up and people are saved. You know why so much of the world does not believe our message? Because still on Sunday morning, it's the most segregated day of the week. You know how it is when your mama comes at Christmas time. And I know my mom still does this. You know, my brother's in Baltimore. He was here this week and just flew out yesterday. And some years he's not able to come back during Christmas or holidays or whatever. But at Christmas time, it'll be Ron and I. And my mom will celebrate that. Oh, but she sees us quite often. I'm glad to do so. She's always conscious. James is not here. James is not. I love this. I love you boys are close, and we have this time. This is great. But oh, just this week when James is in town, we met on my birthday Thursday. Just in case you were wondering, gifts can still be received without gifts can still be received without a late fee. But anyway, we went and picked up my mama and drove up to Denison and ate at Huck's. Good old catfish. And my mom was, she's telling the waitresses, these are my boys. She's telling the owner, John, these are my boys. I'm with my boys. See, she knows. She celebrates when all the family is represented. I wonder what God says when so often his people gather on Sunday morning and there's not other races, colors, cultures, classes, because they don't feel welcome or we haven't done a good job of loving them. I can just imagine the Lord in the presence saying, I'm glad y'all are here. This so thrills my heart, but I'm grieved a little bit that part of the family is not in this room. Man, I need to move on. The word community comes from the same word as communion and communication. Communion, we must remember, is made up of broken bread and crushed grapes. So it is in our brokenness and our imperfections that we're called to come together and help each other be whole. The old entertainer, Jimmy Durante. I got a million of them. Kids are going, is he nuts? Let me help you out. YouTube him. Anyway, Jimmy Durante was an entertainer. And during one of, it was the Second World War, I believe, he was traveling around doing some entertaining, and he was asked to stop at one place, and he said, oh, I really can't. I'm so booked. I've got several bookings, and they kept begging. He said, okay, I'll come, but I can only stay a minute. I can only stay just a little bit. I'll come and do just a little bit, and then I got to go. They said, fine, we'll take whatever time you have. He got there on stage and started telling some stories and went to the piano and singing and doing some of his stuff, and he stayed, and he stayed, and he stayed. In about 30 minutes, which was way past the time, he finally came off stage and said, oh, we were so thrilled. Man, listen to them. They're going crazy out there. That is so glorious. They're hollering. They're shouting. Why did you? He said, I know I'm late. I'm way late. But he said, I'll tell you why I stayed. Look through those curtains and see those two guys on the front row. Two men on the front row sitting next to each other. One had lost his right hand, the other his left hand. And they were clapping with what they had. It's our woundedness that binds us together. And we're all wounded. We're all broken. We're all hurting. Oh, the fact that we're called the body of Christ is very integral to this idea. Physiologically, every cell in the body is designed for every other cell. The whole purpose of each cell is to enable all other cells to perform. The only cell that exists for itself, listen to me, the only cell that exists for itself is cancer. I need to close. Number four, a common cause. John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the Son in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John 12:32, and if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Drawing people to God and to each other in a multi-ethnic, economically diverse fellowship is what I continue to pray for our church to fulfill. I had not planned on saying this. It's not like I was keeping it secret. It just didn't seem like it was right, but it seems right now. We are working towards having a joint service with a black congregation close by. You pray that the Lord will work that out. We're going to come together on a Sunday morning and have church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Lord, we all need it. Without your grace, we would be nothing. But we are one. Jew and Greek, bond or free, male or female, we're one. Lord, there's still some of the body that thinks they're better than the others, but Lord, the rest of us are just going to try to love them anyway. Heavenly Father, continue to do what only you can do. When Jesus prayed for oneness, it means that we can't achieve it without him. He did a spiritual thing. It takes a spiritual move of God to create oneness. We can't sociologically frame it. We can't will it to happen. We can't force it on each other. Your spirit, Lord, we are one spiritually, but it's your spirit living through us that we learn to activate what we already are together, one in Jesus Christ. And it's through this oneness, this unity of purpose, not to build a Tower of Babel for ourselves, but to build the kingdom of God as a mighty army moving forward in this world, lifting up Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit of God, do what only you can do. Show us what it's like to be a people in this place, embracing all cultures, all races, all nationalities, all nations. Ethnos, ethnics, that's the word in nations and Matthew 28. All people groups, that's what your scripture says. That's the Great Commission. Please, God, do what only you can do in us and through us. But God, here it is, Lord. Unless we desire it, unless we join with your prayer, asking you to do it here, and unless we're willing to begin to express with intentionality and personal, individual, conscious openness to people around us that are different. It's not just a grouping deal. We must love individuals as individuals because we are individuals ourselves. God, do it. Teach us to love each other because that's what you did when you came down from heaven's glory. You talk about crossing cultures from the holiness of heaven to the mess of this world. And yet you said, I loved you enough that none of that mattered. Lord, do what only you can do in our hearts now. There's an individual seeking the church home. You're speaking. God, lead them to this place. If we need to come forward and say, God, I've got junk in my heart that's keeping me separate from others. Pride, prejudice, indifference, hatred, bitterness. Maybe you've been mistreated by someone of different class or culture or color, and you've got to let that go. Learn how to give it to Jesus. Lord, we celebrate you today. I pray that our response would prove that we really want to see Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.